Welcome to this week's episode of the North Bible Church Podcast. Now, let's join our pastor as we open God's Word together.
Hey, glad you guys are here this morning. My name is Brent. I'm one of the pastors here. And you can open your Bibles to Acts 15. That's where we're going to be today. But my hope is when I teach is that I can make things as simple as possible for you to understand about God's Word, but also what it looks like for you to live out in your daily life. And we're looking at this Word today that is, we know what it means. Hopefully we know how to define it. We know what it looks like in our life. But what does it look like when we put this Word into practice across every aspect of our lives? We're talking about grace this morning. And if you know what grace is, it means you're getting what you don't deserve, okay? Giving somebody a gift of something they don't deserve. In the context of walking with Jesus, we get forgiveness, grace, and mercy, and then we get heaven. That's the gift of grace that God freely gives us, and we don't deserve it. So I think in the context of grace, when we look at it, I think it's easy to pinpoint whether or not we're being gracious. Let's say we know what it looks like if somebody wrongs you, okay, and they come and ask for forgiveness, even if they don't deserve it. Grace is saying, man, you've really wronged me, but I'm a follower of Jesus, and I'm going to extend grace to you because I've been given it myself, okay? So we know when we're wronged, but what does it look like to live graciously moment by moment in our relationship? So I titled this sermon, even though this is Acts chapter 15, in the ripple effect. I'm calling it the grip of withholding grace, because when we withhold grace from people, It can have a couple different experiences. When we withhold grace from people, we're either taking handcuffs and putting it on them, or if we withhold grace from people, we're taking handcuffs and putting it on ourselves. And if we're realistic, I think there's a little bit of both of that going on in our regular daily life. And the thing about the grip of withholding grace, it's constricting. Okay, so if I were to put handcuffs on, there's a little safety latch, so I don't have to have anybody come get me out of these. Hopefully not. But the reality is, if I'm withholding grace from people, and if I'm experiencing the cuffs, it's constricting. But the reality is, like, I'm still able to get on with my daily life. It's just a little bit annoying. Okay, I can still run. I would look probably really weird doing it because I can't use both arms, look like a T-Rex. I can still bust out some sweet dance moves if I want to. Okay, so the reality is, when we withhold grace from people, okay, if they're in handcuffs, it's annoying, it's constricting, we can put ourselves in handcuffs, but the reality is, even with that, we can still get by with life, but the reality of grace is God wants us to flourish in this life, relationally for ourselves, but also grant grace to people so that they're not walking around with cuffs on based on our expectations or our righteousness, which doesn't exist. Our righteousness is through Christ alone. So we're going to kind of be looking at this today in the context of what happens in Acts 15, but I want you to think about for a second when you've received grace in your life. Okay, maybe there's a story that pops to your mind. I'm going to share kind of the biggest moment I experienced grace in my life outside of my Heavenly Father was from my earthly Father. So when I was 20 years old, I worked at JCPenney. I tried to go back through my notes to see if I've shared this story, but I teach a lot, so I don't know if I did. Just act surprised you've never heard this before, okay? I was 20 years old. I worked at JCPenney in the men's department. And when you work at a department store, you don't really get perks, but they give you an associate discount, which is like 15 to 20%. So we would have these sales where friends and family sales where people could come in and you'd be able to bless people with an associate discount. But what I saw is the team that I worked with, they kind of took liberties with it. So if they had a family member, even a friend that wanted a discount, while they were working, they would go on the other side of the counter and they would just have the person give them money and then I would check out my associate. And I'm just like, that's kind of a loophole. But I'm like, that's sweet. You can bless people. And I'm thinking of blessing people with a multi-million dollar corporation's money that is not mine, which is also called stealing, okay? So what I would do, I was like, I'm not going to forget the loophole. Like, just come to me. I'll type my number in. But with that, all my associate discounts were under my number. So I'm not thinking anything of it. I'm like, I'm doing the Lord's work by stealing from this company to bless these people. So one day I get called into the office and there's this guy that, like, I think it was his job to be like a daytime Emmy guy because he was like all business and like intimidating and stuff. And he was like, yeah, I work with just gift cards and then associate discounts. And like right there, like the music came in, the bright light came on, and I'm like, oh, that's what this is about. So I get fired, rightfully so. Okay, this is all news to me. So I call my boss. I call the head of the district company, like, so apologetic. Okay, but yet the damage had been done. So one day a cop car shows up to my house. And, like, I didn't tell my parents, and I just run out the door, and I'm like, Dad, I got this. It's no big deal. And my dad follows me. I had to go to the police precinct. I got fingerprinted. I got your pastor, okay? I got mugshot. And this is the cop that welcomed me in, he just starts laughing. And I was like, what? I'm, like, terrified. He's like, you're a good kid that did something stupid. And he had this awesome conversation with me. So, I ended up having to go to court, okay? And you get kicked in the face. The judge was like, so what do you want to be when you grow up? I'm like, I want to be a pastor. And he's like, and he goes, you should rethink that. And I'm like, oh, man. Like, and so, like, what it came down to was, like, there was a fine to pay, okay? My dad was in the back, and as I'm up there, I'm crying because, like, there's so much remorse and, like, guilt, shame, embarrassment, all these things. My dad just comes up. He doesn't say a word, and he opens his checkbook. I know my students are in here. If you don't know what a checkbook is, your parents will explain that to you later today. And he writes the check. He writes the check, lays it down, pays my debt that I owed. We walked out of there. And, like, here's the thing. Like, my dad worked through it how he worked through it, okay? We had multiple conversations, lots of anger, frustration, of course, okay? But what he showed me grace, gave me what I didn't deserve, because what I deserved was everything they gave me. But the reality was, he could have held it over my head. He could have held me in emotional prison, brought it up time after time. He could have piled guilt and shame on me, even from a religious standpoint, like, God's disappointed with you. How could you do this when you say you're Christian? None of that happened. My dad, in his gift of grace, granted me freedom from what I had been through. And then in turn, however he handled it, he allowed himself to be free from holding any chains over me of remorse, regret, resentment, or things like that. So when I talk about grace, like, I know I have my Heavenly Father that stood in my place, but that's a very real example of my Father coming in and standing in my place, paying my debt. So we understand grace from that vantage point, but what we're dealing with in Acts 15 is kind of a relational, non-relational lifestyle grace that these Jewish Christians are heaping on the Gentile Christians, okay? So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to be into Acts 15, all right? Lord, God, thank you for your grace. Lord, thank you for my dad for stepping in, standing in my place. Really teaching me a valuable lesson, a tangible lesson about you, God. So I'm grateful. But Father, as we navigate this today, Lord, I need your clarity. I need your words to come out so clear, just because you know that's been my struggle. How can I convey this that it makes sense? Lord, that people don't walk out of here questioning, but God, we walk out of here with clarity, in freedom that you give us, God. So Lord, thank you that we don't have to be in bondage with chains, and Lord, help us to lead and love people, that we don't put unrealistic chains on them based on us, not based on you. God, just help us to walk out of here different people than walked in. In your name I pray, amen. Okay, so Acts 15, 1 through 5, it's going to be up on the screen, or you can read it. I'm going to kind of paraphrase it just because of all the things I want to talk about today. So there's a dispute in Antioch, okay? So there's Jewish Christians that see that there's Gentiles, anybody that's not a Jew, that's who a Gentile is, they're coming to faith in Jesus Christ, okay? But the Jews are saying if they truly want to be saved, they must be circumcised and follow some Old Testament laws to truly be saved, okay? And then Paul and Barnabas, kind of the main characters of the last couple weeks we've been studying through, they strongly disagree that the Jewish Christians are putting this on the Gentile Christians. So they get a group together, and they go down to Jerusalem to meet with the Jerusalem Council, the elders and the people of the church, to resolve the matter on what are the expectations that are going to be on Gentile believers, okay? Don't do this again. Computer keeps freezing up. That's okay. Okay, sorry. So this is kind of typical what's happened in the early church. There's Jewish members that come to faith. They don't like that Gentiles are now lumped in with them as members of the body of Christ. So they want to put this weight of these Old Testament laws on them. So it's really leading them not to a gospel of grace, but a gospel of grip and chains over them. But some of the Jews, some of the false teachers, like I said, they're not happy that there's now this family of Jews and Gentiles together under the name of Jesus. So they're trying to twist or skew the gospel. It's no longer a grace-centered gospel, but a grace and gospel. Here's the reality. They led these people from a distance. Like, the beautiful thing about the body of Christ is that we come together, we learn, we grow, hopefully we get in community that we can sharpen each other, we can share what our struggles, our highs, lows, and we can intentionally engage in relationships to walk alongside each other. That was in no interest or business for these Jewish Christians. They wanted to bark orders and lead from a distance. What happens if somebody just comes up to you and tells you what to do? It doesn't normally translate. I remember when we went on the summer trip with a youth group, my daughter and I were in Super Mario World, and she went into the bathroom, and she came out, and she's like, this girl just told me to wash my hands. Like, I don't know her, but yet she's yelling at me to wash my hands. She brought it up like 15 times that day, just because she was so, like, just kind of taken back by it. Like, a person would just bark orders, even if the intentions were good, like, hey, I don't want you to get whatever disease is out there. But for somebody to just bark orders from a distance, it doesn't translate well. So I want you to think about your friendships, think about your relationships. Parents especially think about this reality when you're disciplining your children. If you're a boss and you oversee people, or if you're in any type of leadership position, this is what I found to be true in my life. Rules without a relationship and a reason, not explaining the why behind it, often leads to resentment and rebellion. Rules without a relationship and a reason often leads to resentment and rebellion. When we just have expectations on people and tell them what to do, there's really not a good translation. It doesn't bring relational value. It doesn't give you space to speak into their life. And it doesn't give you an opportunity to lead them with grace, because you're just saying, hey, here's my expectations of you. And then they get to fill in the blank however they're going to perceive that, whatever that looks like. So rules without a relationship and a reason often leads to resentment and rebellion. Okay, so the apostles who got to see Jesus do ministry, they saw firsthand how he was gracious. They saw him give grace to people. They saw him give forgiveness to people, not just to Jews, but to Gentiles as well. So they saw the bridges being, the gaps being filled from those bridges, that it's not just the Jewish people, but the Gentiles as well. But they also got to see the religious leaders handle things differently than Jesus, not operate with grace, but operate out of their own righteousness to say, this is what you need to be doing, and if you're not doing that, then we're going to have a strained relationship. There was no grace given for growth or understanding. Behavior changes when the heart does, and that is something I've said up here and I will continue to say up here. Behavior changes when the heart does, and who is the only one that can change our hearts? It's God. So when we enter into these relationships, are we being gracious to allow people room to grow? Are we just placing these heavy expectations on them? And when we do that, we're putting them in chains and stipulations of the relational value that we want to bring to people. Okay? It's about legalism and our convictions, because for some reason we think that we're righteous. And if we think we're righteous, then we're not living in the grace that God gives us freely every day, because we need to understand that we're not righteous. It's only through Christ that we're righteous, okay? So Jesus gives this thing called equal grace, and is based on Ephesians 4:7, which says, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Anyone who is in Christ has been given the exact same grace, through the same faith, by the same Savior. I'm saved by the same grace that you are. We're not under any type of rule or regulation. And Paul writes in Galatians, says, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law. Okay, so for the Jews, this makes sense, because they hold true to the law that was written in the Old Testament, and they continue in it. So they have their handcuffs on to the law. Okay, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. Verse 24. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Grace levels the playing field. We're all sinners saved by the same grace. But if we think or we are convinced that we have righteousness, then we look at people through a broken lens. Okay, we seek and we desire sanctification and change and holiness on their end as long as it's up to our standard. Okay, when we live that way, we don't desire to change or to be sanctified. Okay, and we don't seek the help that could make that happen. You know why? Because we're good. They need to fix things. That's not living graciously. Grace truly shows us that we aren't righteous, but we get to continue living in the grace that we don't deserve because of who God is. But it's got to change us to realize, man, we don't bring anything righteous. Okay, we're all broken. We're all sinners. So think about your relationships and how you're leading people. What expectations are you putting people based on you? And if they don't follow through with them, how is the relationship affected? Do you feel like they're a lost cause? Do you feel like you don't want to be around them anymore? Maybe they're just not good for you in this season of life. We come up with excuses all the time as Christians rather than staying with people, helping them grow, staying with them in that journey. Does that make sense? Okay, thank you. So what ends up happening as the apostles go to Jerusalem, to meet with the other apostles and the elders at the Jerusalem council. This is what happens in 15:7-11. After there had been much debate, so they're discussing what expectations are going to be on the Gentiles, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us." So he tells them the story from Acts 10, okay? "And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" Again, if you like, the purpose of the Old Testament law was not there to show righteousness, because you can't obey it all. You can't. Only Jesus did. It's there to show we're sinful. It's there to show our sin. So Peter calls out and said, like, they've never been able to follow this. Why are we putting this on these people? And then he says this in verse 11. "We believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." So he brings up this word, yoke, that I want to touch on, because he brings it up. Then I want to, if you're familiar with Jesus saying, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light," what does that mean? What does that mean for us? Okay. So Matthew 11:28-30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's what a yoke is, and what it is you put oxen in it, and they go out and plow fields. But in ancient times, a yoke was a symbol of a burden, okay? A burden to what? Religious systems, legalism, life's difficulties, or expectations from society. A yoke was seen as something as a burden. So when you put two oxen in it, their job is to work together to go plow. But when you would train a young oxen, you would put it in, and then you would put a more experienced oxen next to it. And the whole purpose of this is the stronger oxen is there to kind of keep the younger one in check. When it's time to move forward, it uses its pressure, and because it's stronger, the younger one knows that it's supposed to go too. The older, more experienced oxen could completely control and train the younger oxen by how it did things. And the younger one would experience it through that relationship of being yoked together, okay? Also, the word yoke was used to express one's duty to God. So in Jewish culture, they would have had a yoke of the law, yoke of the commandments, yoke of the kingdom of God, the yoke of repentance, and the yoke of faith. So there's all of these burdens that they're carrying, okay? There's all these yokes to bear, but what Jesus is saying by saying this, he's like, stop putting all of these burdens on yourself. Look at me and look to me, and I'll show you what it means to live in freedom. So Jesus has this yoke where he says, hey, learn how I do things. I'll show you. I'm going to be with you in this. Okay? But we have to take our eyes off the systems and actually look to Jesus of what it means to live in freedom. So what's he mean when he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light? Well, he's speaking, the audience he's speaking to, he's speaking in contrast to the heavy burdens that the religious leaders of the Jews would have placed on people to adhere to the Jewish law. So it's similar to what's going on in this in Acts 15, because you have these Jewish people saying, hey, we need to put this burden on them, and then they'll be truly saved. That's what equals salvation, grace, and this yoke. So for people that were under this yoke, it made following God seem extremely impossible and extremely overwhelming and a burden to bear rather than freedom. Okay? So in contrast, Jesus says his yoke is easy, or it's well-fitting and it's kind. Okay? He's not about oppressive rules or religious duties. He wants us to adapt to his way of life that is centered on grace, love, and forgiveness. And the beautiful thing about his yoke is it fits us uniquely because he knows us and knows where we're at, and he knows how to lead us, okay? Why? If you think about the oxen analogy, he's the one that knows all. He's the one that controls all. So he wants us to come right up next to him and say, learn from me. And that's why Jesus says to yield to his leadership, okay? Let him lead and you follow and learn from him. His burden is light because he carries the load with us. In the midst of whatever the burden is, whatever we're bearing, he grants us peace, strength, and rest for our weary souls that are burning out from striving and a performance-based faith. It is truly a yoke of grace. Now, if Jesus grants us grace when we don't grant grace, we're taking on a yoke of bitterness, anger, resentment, and all of these things that put us in chains. So right now, okay, on the other side of this, maybe there's a relationship you have in your life where somebody has wronged you. Maybe they've come back to apologize to you, but for whatever reason, you're keeping yourself in chains by not extending grace to them. And you might say, Brent, they don't deserve it. What is grace? Giving somebody something they don't deserve. So if your logic is they don't deserve it, they are the perfect candidate to give grace to. Okay, I get it. I don't know how to put this. I know that there's a lot of depth in situations. So for me to sit up here and go, oh, just give them grace. Yes, that's true. But I also know that there's been situations in my life where it's taken me time to get there. So it's unique for everybody's individual situation. But to withhold grace, like, that's not what God calls us to. Okay, whatever your reason, it's not justifiable when you compare it to the Word of God, which is what we need to do. We compare everything to Word of God. If God says extend grace, then we're supposed to extend grace. Okay, but Brent, they don't deserve it. Grace is what they don't deserve, so give them grace. Okay, you might be, if you've been living with this, you've gotten so accustomed to living with a burden, and you've just been functioning. You can still function, like I said, but you're not flourishing. You're not truly living in freedom that Jesus wants you to have. And also, by us extending grace, you know, sometimes I think that people might be one decision away from understanding God's grace. You might be the person that would be a catalyst for them to understand the grace of God if you would just stop putting yourself in chains, okay? The grace of Jesus produces a life of inner peace because it's driven by grace. Okay, so these Jewish Christians, by putting this weight on these Gentile Christians, it's not a grace-filled gospel. It's not a grace-filled walk with Jesus. It's not a grace-filled life. When we burden people with anything other than a grace-filled gospel, we're putting chains on them. And when we hold grace from others, we put ourselves in chains. I put little handcuffs on your seat. It's up to you if you want to take them. But if you want to put it on your dresser, I know if my granddad were still alive, he'd put it on the dash of his truck just as a reminder to say, hey, how am I putting chains on today, or who am I putting chains on today? Because grace says freedom, okay? So Peter says in verse 11, we believe that we'll be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus just as they were. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. It's a very famous verse. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. I just love the contrast of what these Jewish Christians are trying to put on these Gentile Christians by saying, if you do this, then you will be saved. But Paul writes, it's not of your own doing. Doesn't matter if you do that. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. I love in Isaiah 64:6, he says, "We've all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." Our righteous deeds are filthy rags, because our righteous deeds don't put us in right standing with God. The right things we do doesn't put us in right standing with God. It doesn't take our sin away. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. Okay? Matthew 23:1-5 says this. Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, he's talking about the weight that these religious leaders put on people. "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works that they do. They preach, but they don't practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others." I know I've talked about this before, and I'm going to continue to talk about it, but one of the most beautiful communities I'm a part of, and that is such a grace-filled community, is when I take karate at the dojo I go to. I've never seen people that are so good at something and then people that are so new at something coexist together, where it is nothing but love, support, care, and grace. There's no expectation from the highest rank that they put on the lowest rank to say, "You need to be able to do what I do." They say, "Look what I do, and I'm going to help you get there. But I'm with you on this journey the entire way. And guess what? I know you're going to screw up. I know you're not going to get things. But guess what? That's okay. I'm still with you on this journey." How often in the body of Christ, when we feel that we have a place of righteousness, that we look down on people, and because they're not performing a certain way, we say, "I don't want you to be part of my life. I'm not seeing you catch on quick enough." So then we put these stipulations and burdens and these strings attached to these relationships that God wants us to enter into with freedom to help people walk in freedom of what it truly looks like to walk with Jesus. Okay? Does that make sense? Maybe somebody's come into your mind today that you've experienced this. And a lot of times we go, it's a them issue. But most times it's an us issue, based on what we perceive as righteousness, or that we're in a certain place spiritually. That is not a grace-filled life. So what ends up happening in verses 13 through 21, James says to the Jerusalem council, this is the brother of Jesus, he quotes a prophecy from the book of Amos to show God's plan in the Old Testament, that it's always been a plan to include the Gentiles, all nations into his kingdom, not just Israel and the Jews. He says that the Gentile believers, they don't need to follow the law, but he gives them wise counsel and instruction to basically not live in a way that offends the Jewish community and hurts the effectiveness of the gospel. So they're given particular rules that have to do with eating habits based on Leviticus 17 and 18, and one aspect of sexual immorality involving marrying within your family, okay? So for the Old Testament, it was like, don't marry within your family. The Gentiles, that wasn't a lot of them, so it was like, you can marry within your family. So James says, hey, let's not marry within our family, because let's just not do that, because that's going to offend these Jewish believers. And we don't want to proactively live our lives in such a way to offend people, okay? That's a grace-filled life, okay? So the heart behind this is so not to obey laws, but so that the Gentiles aren't openly living a life that is offensive to the Jews inside and outside the body. Why? Because the hope is to win people to Jesus, right? So James and the Jerusalem Council, they're not putting these Gentile believers under a law whatsoever, but they guide them into a law of love and of grace. The hope is to win people to Jesus by laying down our rights and our desires so that we can embody the heart and mission of Jesus Christ. That's what living graciously is. Sometimes we pick hills to die on that we have no business to die on. It's just out of stubbornness and pride to prove a point, so that way people know they're doing wrong and that we're living right. Okay, 1 Corinthians 9:19-23 says, "For though I'm free from all," this is Paul, "I've made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law," meaning he obeyed certain things even though he wasn't under it, but he was trying to find common ground and commonality with people. Why? So that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. So, question to think about. Do you live your life in such a way that you want to show people how wrong they are? Do you want to point out everybody's flaws and say that you're falling short? This is where you're so wrong. If you live that way, then your focus is going to be constantly looking externally at what people are or aren't doing. Okay? But if you live your life in such a way to show people that you're right, okay? And what I mean by that is not living life to prove a point, but living life the way Jesus calls you to, living a humble, quiet life filled with grace, love, forgiveness, your focus will be on you living out the character of Jesus, living and loving graciously. Too often we look this way rather than internally, okay? So how do you live? Do you live your life in such a way in the hopes that people see they're wrong by being around you? Or do you want people to look at your life and say, that's the life I want to live? Okay, and you just live your life and let Jesus be the point living through you. 22 through 30, so what happens is the letter is sent, so they write a letter in Jerusalem and they send it back. And they send Paul and Barnabas, but then they also take Judas and Silas, so there's more verbal unity to say like, hey, we're all in agreement of this, to verify the decision and the conclusion. Once the letter is presented, there's a lot of rejoicing. Okay, because they're like, yeah, we don't have to go under this law. We don't have to fall in line. So what happens? Judas and Silas, they end up staying for a bit. They teach and encourage the church, and then they're sent away. Paul and Barnabas stay longer. Okay, they continue to preach until Paul wants to go back to the churches that they started on the prior to this trip. Okay, Barnabas, he wants to bring his relative Mark, who was on a trip before. He actually ended up bailing on the trip. Okay, so Paul and Barnabas get into this debate where Paul's like, dude, he bailed on us. I don't want him coming with us. And Barnabas like, he's my relative. I want him to come with us. So they have this sharp disagreement and they end up separating. Okay, Paul and Silas end up going back to strengthen the churches that were started. Barnabas and Mark, they go to Cyprus. Okay, I've always been fascinated by this aspect of scripture because there is a sharp disagreement within the body of Christ, okay? But what I love about it is you get two separate missionary teams going out, okay? And there's even grace in this decision, okay? There's grace in the perception of how they're seeing each other. So often when we get in conflict with people, we forget that in their brokenness, we have brokenness too, okay? So can somebody else that is a sinner still be used by God? Absolutely. Can I, as a sinner, still be used by God? Absolutely. So even in this situation where we talk about grace, all right, you're seeing it play out. They separated, they did what they had to do, but there wasn't this animosity saying like, well, God's not going to use you, because there's an understanding of what grace truly means as an overall worldview to say like, no, I see myself as a sinner. I don't, like, so often we just look at the other person and go, they're a sinner. They're a sinner. Grace should lead you to go, it's me. It's me. And then we navigate life through that lens. Okay? So how are you holding yourself in chains? Who is the person, who are the people in your life that have come to you and said like, hey, I want reconciliation. Okay? Maybe there's 1,500 conversations that happened before that. But are you holding yourself in chains and saying, well, I'm not even going to go down that road because they don't deserve it. They did this to me. Okay? But yet, when Jesus is on the cross, who's the one that put him there? We did. I did. You did. Jesus could say, you don't deserve it. I'm up here because of you. But he gives us what we don't deserve. Stop holding yourself in chains when Jesus wants you to live in freedom. Okay? And who are you leading and loving without grace? Who are the relationships in your life that you have stipulations, that you have strings attached, and is solely based on you and your perception and your view of your righteousness? Who are you building walls up between you and them because they're not acting or responding in the way you think they should? Okay, how can you engage them more? How can you tear walls down? Okay, regardless, in some way, all of us, we have people wearing these, and we're wearing these too. And Jesus says, hey, you don't have to do that. you can live in my grace, my freedom. Okay? Does that make sense? So my hope is that you walk away assessing, just kind of like, man, think about how you're leading people and loving people. What strings are you holding them to and why? Because it's based on you normally, not them. Give grace. Receive grace. Man, it's about freedom. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray for this church. God, this body of believers that have made a commitment to you, that said yes to you, and God, that want to live in the reality of your kingdom. And God, so often we get this wrong. We look at people based on how we perceive ourselves through a broken lens, God. And forgive us for that. Forgive us when we hold ourselves, when we think we're in this high standard place when we're not, God. Sin levels the playing field, and so does grace, and thank you for that. God, I think about that song from Reliant K just came to my mind, the beauty of grace that is it makes life not fair. And God, we're recipients of that as well. So God, thank you that life isn't fair, because if it was, we wouldn't be able to have a relationship with you. We couldn't have hope of heaven. So Jesus, thank you for the grace you give us that is so undeserved, but Lord, God, it's about your love for us. Father, I pray that you bring people to our mind that we're holding in chains, and God, people to our mind that we need to extend grace to so that we're not in chains anymore, Lord. Thank you for this beautiful gift of giving us what we don't deserve, Lord. And thank you for your kindness that leads us to repentance, Father. Thank you for these stories and moments of grace in our lives that have painted the reality of how you operate. But Lord, I pray that we would take it and extend it. God, we might be the only Jesus people encounter today. So Lord, help us to be the right advertisement. Help us to be the right billboard of your love, your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness. God, thank you for freedom. In Jesus' name we pray, everybody said.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. North Bible Church is located in Scottsdale, Arizona, and exists to equip all generations to love God, love one another, and love the world. For more information about North, please visit our website at northbiblechurch.com.